Thank you, Sam, for that prayer. Good morning, saints. Let's open up God's Word this morning together to chapter 11, 1 Corinthians, verses 23 through 32. As we continue this series that I've entitled, this is the second week of it, I entitled the series, When We Gather Together, for that's what Paul is talking to us about here in chapters 11, 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians. He's talking to this church about, you know, when they come together, when they are together, when they gather together, when they assemble. So that's the idea here. So I've entitled the series of that. So we're going to be looking at a lot of different things about when people or believers gather together, not just in a church service like today. It'd be important. There's going to be things that he points out specifically as we would gather like in a Sunday church service. But when we gather, anytime we do, Bible studies, Sunday school, fall gatherings, all of the different things, even when you gather in your home. So the context of what he's talking about here, of what Paul is teaching on, is as Christians gather together. That's the context that he's teaching in. And last week, if you'll remember last week, we looked at basically what he was talking about was the abuse, really, of the Corinthian church. That's what he focused in on. And they're gathering together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, to take communion, which we're going to do today. They came together as God's people, but they came together and they were divided. They were opposing each other. That was going on in the church, and Paul was addressing that. They weren't dealing with their hearts. They weren't dealing with their attitudes toward each other. They were not caring for each other like God would want them to do. They weren't seeking to build their relationships together. They were becoming separate in that, and they were selfish and self-focused. We're kind of glad that message was last week, right? But that's what was going on and what we're looking at. They thought very little or very lightly of the gathering of the church. And you know what? Not only does that dishonor God and God's way, but they were missing what God had for them. And Paul is bringing that out in the text. They're missing what God had for them when they were seeing each other that way, when they weren't together in the things that God wanted them together in. You know, does God want you to miss anything that he has for you? We don't want to miss what God has for you and me today or in any time that we gather together. When we come together, it's relational. The things that are going on, God has incredible things for us as we would see his purpose, his plan as we would gather together. I was talking to Pastor Tom, we meet each week, and he was sharing with me this story. This lady lived three blocks down from Niagara Falls. She lived there for 30 years, and some friends, I don't remember the story correctly, everything about it. Tom, he'll straighten me out later. But somebody went and visited her. So they go, and they said, oh, well, tell us what Niagara Falls is like. You've lived there 30 years. She goes, never went down and saw it. Could you imagine not going down and seeing Niagara Falls, living three blocks away from Niagara Falls for 30 years, not going seeing it? The magnificence, the incredibleness of what God has done with Niagara Falls and not go visit it, it affected Tom as a young man, and he shared with me that, you know what, that when the things that are around me in life that are like that, I'm not going to miss them. I'm going to go visit them. I'm going to see what the magnificence of God, you know, it made me think of, who's been to Yosemite? Come on, help me. Most of us have been to Yosemite, right? That's incredible. The valley, when you stand there and look at Yosemite Valley, that is absolutely incredible. Anybody been on Glacier Point? Look out on Glacier Point and just go, oh my goodness. God's work is incredible. If you've been there, you can call it a Yosemite moment because it is a moment. It's, you know, especially the first time you go. But do you know Yosemite's there right now? The incredibleness of God's work and what God does and who he is shown in the magnificence of Yosemite and all that, is it's there right now. All you have to do is go look. Do you know it's here right now as we gather? That's what the Corinthians were missing. All identified as Yosemite moment as we go through the message here, but you know it's here right now today? Do you know there was a Yosemite moment in the fall gathering yesterday? Well, there was 50-some ladies over there getting together, gathering together, going through what was being taught, but the fellowship, the relationships, the interaction, the sharing with what's going on in each other's life, the caring about this or the concern about that or the difference of the relational aspect of everything that's going on with when the believers get together, when they come together, there's all these Yosemite moments. I was thinking about this Wednesday night when we had the WANA group out here and we were doing trunk or treat, and I was sitting and I'm watching these little ones go around, share their verses, and then look in their Bible. Okay, I got to remember that one because if I remember it right, I go over there. Yes, the motivation, they get a candy when they remember. but it was full of Yosemite moments. Incredible things that God was doing and working in the lives of our young people and seeing the parents and them caring about where their kids were and helping them with the verses. You see, Yosemite moments are relational. There are our relationship with God as we interact in our relationship with each other. And God shows his magnificence. He shows his incredible glory. He shows who he is, why he came, what he did, as he interacts in our lives as we interact with each other. And the Corinthians are missing it. Where our hearts and our minds are in opposition, or we're walking in an offense, or we have bitterness, or where our attitudes are self-focused, you know what we do? We miss the moments God has for us. And that's really what Paul's addressing here with this church. Yes, they're dishonoring God. They're not coming together for the right reasons, and they're separating, they're dividing. But you know what? All of that is the enemy's way of trying to hide from us what God has for us. And Paul's addressing that here. In celebrating the Lord's Supper, taking communion, because of where their hearts were, their attitudes, their focus, they were missing God's work. We looked at that last week. Paul wanted to shake their reality, really, and he went right into communion. He went right into what Christ gave to him. He said, you need to remember that celebration of the Lord's Supper is all about the sharing of the life of Christ. It's about a sharing in the death of Christ. It's about all of us sharing in the reality of the work of the Lord and his life in our life, and the reality that we share it together. We're one body and we partake of one loaf. That's 1 Corinthians 10:16-17. That reality should shake us from our very being when sometimes we lose sight, we lose focus of what God has for us. Help us not be factious or divisive or hold anything against each other or from being self-focused. Now, today, we're going to take communion together. And as we prepare as a church family for communion, we're going to look at these verses here, 23 through 32. We're going to look at the purpose of taking communion, the preparation of our heart for taking communion, and then we're going to look at the pause here. I have this in here, the pause. So we're going to look at three things in here. So today what we're really going to do is the service is about communion. It's about that. That's what it is. We're going to use God's word here to help us see and focus in on what God has for us in communion. And that's what we want to see today. First, look at the text with me. First, the purpose. It's in verse 23 through 26. And as I read it and you listen to it, just identify the purpose that Jesus has for us as we take communion. You identify it in your own heart. Hear the word of God and listen to what Christ says. Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night which he was betrayed, took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'The cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Now, did it jump out at you? What the Lord Jesus wanted us to do, why he gave us this, did it jump out to you? Did you hear it? Did you see it? What's the purpose of communion? It's right there. Do this in remembrance of me. It stands out. Remember, that means to call to mind, but not simply or superficially. It's not like I remember, you know, I remember way back when. Anybody help me with this one? Can you remember when gasoline was $1.57? Yeah, you remember 29 cents, right? We can remember things like that. Do you remember when, you know, I used to remember when I used to be able to hit a baseball. I was thinking about this, or I used to be able to jump, right? I can't jump anymore in basketball, that kind of thing. But it's not remembering superficially or things in that manner. What Jesus is saying in this word, I want you to remember, do this in remembrance of Jesus Christ. It means to search one's mind and to recapture as much of the reality and the significance of an event or experience that you've had. To remember the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice of the cross, and to remember and relive all that you know of the truth of Christ, all that you understand of who he is, why he came, what he did, and who he is in your life today. You know, every time we take communion, every time Christ gave this to us so we wouldn't miss something. It's not a ritual. We do this because Christ told us to do this, so we just do this, and I took the bread, and I took the... If you're there, you're missing the things God has for you. because he wants you to flood your mind with who do I know of Christ. He wants it to be overwhelmed and wash you in the moment of what Christ did. We sung the songs about the Lord, but in your own heart and mind to say, Christ gave his life for me. I've been washed by the blood of Christ. I've been saved. I've been sanctified, reconciled back to God. It should overwhelm us. And who is Christ in my life right now, right today? As you take communion, Christ gave us this to do this often. We do it every month here, so we keep short accounts with the Lord, so we're flooded with what Christ did. Because me and you are the same, and what we do is we forget why he came and what he did and who he is. Because we get caught up in the things of this world. We get caught up in the things of this life. And Christ said, I want you to do this in remembrance of me because I want you to remember and know and be flooded with who I am now in your life also. Who is Christ to you this morning? He wants you to remember all that he is. Jesus said, take the bread. He said, this is my body. It's not this. He's not talking about physical flesh. It represents my body is what he's saying. When we take this bread isn't Christ's physical body. It represents all the life that he is and lived. We're to remember all who he is and all that he's done. Do this in remembrance of me. The body here means his life. The bread represents his whole life. The Son of God. Listen to his whole life. The Son of God that came down from heaven and dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Be flooded with who he is, the incarnate Christ that gave up his heavenly position when he didn't have to, didn't need to. Nobody made him. He wasn't twisted by his own choice to follow the Father, to express love to us. He became like us. He became like a man who lived a sinless life and shared and taught and lived the truth of God. He suffered, denied himself, took the ridicule, took the pain, and died in a demonstration of God's love. Take that in remembrance of him. The bread. He's the bread of life. Mark 10:45. I got it the wrong verse in your Bible. That's my or in your outline. It's Mark 10:45. I love this passage. But it says it so simply. Mark wrote it this way: for even the Son of Man is the incarnate Christ, God himself coming as a man. He was the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. That's talking about his deity and him embracing humanity. Said he did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. The bread we take represents the whole life of Christ lived unto death. And we're to remember the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said we're to take the cup. We're to take the cup. The cup represents his blood, not his physical blood. His blood isn't in that little cup. It doesn't represent it that way. It represents the work of the shedding of his blood. He wanted us to be reminded and always to flood our mind with the work of Jesus Christ and what he did. Jesus said that the cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many and for the forgiveness of sins in Matthew 26:28. We're to remember the forgiveness of sins, that we're in a new covenant life with God, that God brought this new covenant life by the blood of Christ. It was ratified by the blood of Christ. It's a new covenant relationship that we have with the Lord, not like the old covenant relationship. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews 10 with me real quickly. I want to just show you this. So when we're remembering the bread and we're remembering the life of Christ, and when we take that and we're flooded with who Christ is, and then we take the cup and it's the blood of Christ shed on our behalf, given to ratify the new covenant relationship that we have with him. It's not like the first covenant or the old covenant. Hebrews 10, look at verse 11. The old covenant was God made with the people. They had to continually all the time sacrifice blood, the blood of lambs, put them on the altar, do it all the time. It was a continual seeking of covering for our sin that never removed our sin. You know, all of the sacrifices that went on never satisfied, in a sense, God's payment for sin. It just covered it. It just kept having to go on. And look at verse 11 in chapter 10. It says, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. And the writer of Hebrews is talking about that's the old covenant. That's what it was. And God set it out. And he said you needed to do that for us to be in relationship with God. But then Christ came. And Christ shed his blood. And he gave himself on the cross. And it ratified a new covenant. Look at 12 through 14. It says this, "But he, Jesus Christ, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for the time onward until the enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering," that's Jesus Christ, the death of Christ, the shedding of his blood, "that blood ratified the new covenant." Listen to what it says, "For he has perfected." Did you know that's you and me? Those that believe in Christ, that God has perfected, he has completed, he has made it all adequate for the time that those who are sanctified. I'm sanctified in the salvation of God. No longer do any sacrifice be made for me or for you. That's you and me. By one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified, cleansed before the Lord. It brought a new covenant relationship with the Lord. That's 15 through 18. Listen to what he says. "And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them,' and after those days, says the Lord, 'I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them.' Then he says, 'And in their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there's no longer any offering for sin.'" That's the new covenant relationship that me and you have with the Lord because of Jesus Christ's blood that has ratified that new covenant, that we are forgiven past, present, future sins, that we've been sanctified, perfected for all time in front of the Lord and with the Lord in that relationship. That's what we do when we remember Christ and take the cup. In his life, he's giving up his life. By the shedding of his blood, he ratified a new covenant relationship, complete forgiveness, where God comes and dwells in our lives, and the Holy Spirit leads our lives. The life of that is in the rest of the verses. Listen to the life of the new covenant. It's really put simply, but I'm just touching on this, not expositing on it, but listen to what he says then next. Here's the life of the new covenant that me and you have. "Therefore, brothers and sisters in Christ, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Christ, by a new and living way he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our body washed with pure water. Let us hold fast our confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking the assembling of together, as it is a habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as we see the day drawing near." When we take the cup, we're remembering the new covenant relationship that was ratified in the blood of Christ, that everything has been made new. There were new creatures in Christ. And I can go on and on many things in that. But when we take communion, we remember all of Christ. And Paul says in the end of verse 11, or 11:26, back in 1 Corinthians, he says this, proclaiming his death until he comes. You know what we do together each and every time we take communion? We proclaim his death. You know what that means, till he comes? That means we're proclaiming that our faith and faith alone is in the Lord Jesus Christ and his work of the cross and his salvation and God's provision, and that we put our faith in nothing else. We proclaim that Christ is the answer to life. We're not taking communion to be saved. We're not taking the communion to get right with the Lord. We're taking communion saying that my faith, your faith, whoever takes communion says my faith is in Jesus Christ alone. And I take the bread, remembering all that he did in his life and his death. I take the cup and remembering the new covenant relationship ratified in his blood, that I am reconciled back to God, always forever forgiven by my faith in Jesus Christ. We're proclaiming his death until he comes. That's the purpose of taking communion. To be flooded with all that he is to us and proclaim our faith in him. So look what Paul adds. Now we know the Corinthians are kind of way off on this. But Paul adds, hey, there needs to be some preparation of your heart before this happens. Listen to what he says. This is the preparation. Look at verse 27 through 32. Listen to what God says in his word. It's going to stand out also. He says, therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and so doing so, He is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself. He does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you, the Corinthians there, are weak and sick and a number asleep. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so we will not be condemned along with the world. So what stands out is Paul is saying, okay, so church, when you gather together to take communion, to celebrate the Lord's Supper, you need to, what stands out? You need to examine yourself, don't you? All of us do. Each and every time we come to communion, we need to look at our life, examine our life. That's what he's talking about. Look at the way you're living. That's all Paul is talking about. Just look. God will show you. Just look at your life. Look at your focus. Look at your attitude. Look at your heart. Look at your motives. Look at the purpose of your living. He's just saying, are you living worthy of the grace that has been bestowed upon you? Are you living in a way that is guilty of the slaying of Christ? Are you liable to the way you're choosing to live as a Christian to the crucifixion of the Lord? Now, all of us are because all of us sin, but he's asking us to look at our own heart and our attitudes and our focus and our motives. And are all of those the way they are they in a place where they would be guilty of the crucifixion of Christ? We've been forgiven for the sin. Yeah, Christ was crucified because of sin, and my sin, your sin, crucified him, but he's asking about your life to examine it. Would it be guilty of the blood and the body of Christ in your heart attitude? It's about your attitude, your motives. It's about your worship toward the Lord and his word. He's saying, look at it. The Corinthians will. God will work and it'll change. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 through 22 says this, examine everything, hold to what is good, reject what is evil. Now remember what I'm talking to you about on this and what God is emphasizing here. Yes, we want to honor the Lord. We want to glorify the Lord. We want to live for him. But when we don't look at our lives, when we don't let God adjust our lives and lead our lives and we just kind of go our own way and we're not looking at, Lord, is this honoring you? We're missing the Yosemite moments God has for us in our life. And that's what God is caring about our lives, loving us, wanting the very best for us when he writes that in there. We need to look. We need to examine. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians 4. Look at verse 1 through 3. And I'll just touch on this lightly too, but this, you know, when we look at our life in this corporate thing that we're talking about, when we gather together, just looking and examining and letting the Lord show us and see. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Listen to this passage. Paul writes to another body of Christ, the church, when they gather. This is the thing. This is what he writes. He says, therefore, Ephesians 4, 1, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you. Paul implores us, the church, us, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you've been called. You know, we can ask. You know, God wants us to ask and say, Lord, each time we take communion, as we take the bread, take the cup, to look at our life, Lord, am I living day to day in a manner worthy of what you've done in my life? He's not condemning. He's not throwing stones. He's not going, oh, you're not, man. You're so bad. That's not God. God's going to say, you know, I'm going to guide you and lead you because God wants the very best for you. Yes, he might confront us with sin. He might convict us of sin. We might not like that. There might be those things. But the Lord wants to work in our life. And look what it says next in 4:2. It says this, with all humility and gentleness and patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Did you hear what he just said? Did you see the relational aspect of what God just wrote in there? So when we take communion and look at our life, Lord, am I walking with humility and gentleness and caring about each other's life? I'm not perfect. I know you're not perfect, but this is our relationship with the Lord. Am I working, you know, in my life as I'm living here on Wednesday night when we had the kids there and doing all of that? Lord, is my heart caring about each person there? Am I trying to grow the body of Christ or encourage the relationships going on? Am I listening well? Am I being patient? Lord, that's what we're talking about. And when we look at our lives that way, God's going to make the adjustments. Each and every time that we take communion, we need to examine if we're living his way. It's such an important aspect of what God has for us. So back to 1 Corinthians 11. And I wrote in your outline, why is it, why, Paul, why do you write that, examine yourselves? Look at verse 29. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. This is what the Lord's saying there. You know what? If you take communion and you're not discerning your life, if you don't come to communion with discernment, if you don't discern your life rightly or the body rightly or Christ rightly, it could be all of those things, and you do it in a flippant way, you drink chastisement of the Lord into your life. That's the word judgment there. God's going to correct you. Well, you're his children. How many dads in here, how many times do you correct your children because you love them? And they do the things they do, and you want to love them, and you, mom, same thing, and you want to care for them, and you see that it's going the wrong way, and so you correct them in the ways you, sometimes you spank them, sometimes you do other things to them, because you want them to see the truth. You want them to understand God's ways. You want them to receive the truths of God and see their own heart and how we got to really, you know, spare the rod, spoil the child, right? We have to see our own lives. Our kids need to see that. Me and you do too before the Lord. And he corrects us. And that's what Paul is saying. So look, and God, because if you don't, God's going to correct you because he loves you too much. Verse 31, but if we judged ourselves rightly, that's discernment again. We would not be judged. That's chastisement again. But if we discern rightly that I need the Lord today and I need to confess sin and I need to, you know, as we come to communion and the Lord is showing me some things, if I just discern correctly and honor the Lord in my heart and say, Lord, I see that, I want to work, then we're not judged. That's what he's saying. Then God doesn't, the correction came as you honored and acknowledged the Lord. And parents, don't we always love that one when they do that? And that's what Paul is trying to get across to them and share with them. Verse 32, but when we are judged, when we're corrected, we are disciplined by the Lord. God disciplines his own. So we will not be condemned along with the world. Now that, there's a whole lot in there, but we'll never be condemned along with the world because we're his, and he'll correct us so we won't ever be condemned along with the world. The love of God on display. He doesn't want you to miss what he has before you. Any Yosemite moment. Now the pause. Anybody see the pause? Where's the pause? Look at verse 28. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, did you see it right there? How long does it take to in so doing? It takes a little while, doesn't it? You got to take the time to examine yourself. And it says, in so doing, when you do that, after you examine yourself and you worked with the Lord and talked to him and whatever God works in your life and heart as before you go communion, then it says, then go ahead and take communion. He doesn't say, oh, well, you saw all the things that you had going on there. You saw some bad things or some things that were dishonoring God, or you saw some division in your family, or you saw some bitterness in your heart, or you saw some unforgiveness that went on in your life, and God showed you some things when you came to communion. He wants you before him to work with your life and honor him and let him guide and lead your life, and you to repent and come to repentance in him. And as you do that, he said, then go ahead and come and eat. Because what I want you to do is remember Jesus Christ. And because of Christ, anything in your life can change. And because of Christ, there's no condemnation in all the things that you have in your life. And because of Christ, we have the hope of glory. Because of Christ, I can get rid of that bitterness or unforgiveness or separation or opposing thought or whatever it might be. So come and take and remember the Lord, and he'll work in your life. So let's pause. Let's praise your team to go ahead and come on up. Let's go before the Lord. Before we take communion, we're going to play two songs and give you time to examine. Now look at the front of your bulletin as they come up. I want you to look at the front of your bulletin this morning. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Look at it with me. You know, each time we take communion, this should be something that's on your heart. Look at your front of your bulletin. Look what it says. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Each one of us should be doing that this morning before we participate in communion. Search me there in the Greek, Septuagint, is the exact same words that's in 1 Corinthians here. Lord, you examine me. Should be our prayer with them this morning. And each one of you in your relationship with the Lord, this is for you today. Each one of us should be saying, you know, to the Lord, Lord, look in my heart. Lord, try me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there be any hurtful way in me. And lead me in the everlasting way. Lord, if I have things there that are hurtful or harmful or anxious or not honoring you, Lord, we come before you today and ask that you would lead us in the everlasting way. You see the importance of communion? You see what God has for us? Because you know what he wants to do? He wants to lead us in the everlasting way so we don't miss the Yosemite moments of our life. That's his desire. That's what he cares for. That's what he wants. It's not in the sense, yeah, we dishonor God and he wants us to honor him and glorify him. And I don't flippantly say those things. We want to be obedient to what he has to say. We want to honor him with what we do. But you know God wants for you? He wants all that he has for you. And we have to examine our life. And you know what? He said, as often as you do this, we do this each month. You know why? Keep real short accounts of our life. I need it. I need short accounts with the Lord. I need to remember Christ. I need to say, Lord, show me my heart. Lead me in the everlasting way. If there's any hurtful way in me, Lord, change my life. He may show you today that sin needs to be addressed. 1 John 1:9, confess your sin. He is faithful to forgive and cleanse. Don't turn there. Listen to Psalm 32. Brian read 51 this morning. Listen to Psalm 32. David writes this, how blessed it is whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. We are truly blessed. How blessed is the man whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. It's incredibly blessing, Lord, and whom spirit there's no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, Lord, my body wasted away, though through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was ahead upon me. Vitality was drained away with the fever, the heat of summer. Selah. Pause. Why the pause? Pause is so I recognize, Lord, where I'm at right now is your hand is heavy upon me. My energy is drained. My body doesn't seem like it's functioning right. I'm down, Lord, because you are wanting to lift me up. But you want to lift me up by helping me with those things that are against you or sin. And then he says, and I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. And I said, I confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin, which he always has and always will. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in the time when you may be found. He's here today, and each one of us can find him. This is about your relationship with him. In Matthew 5:21-24, Jesus taught if there's a brother or sister in the body of Christ or family of God, and that has something against you, and you're at a worship service here to honor God, to give your worship to him, and you recognize that in your own heart. It says, go before you worship and be reconciled to your brother, then come back and worship. Why would God say that? Because he knows what you're missing in life when you have the bitterness in your heart or anger in your heart or unforgiveness, and he knows what's happening in their life when that's going on in their life. See, this is about relationships, isn't it? We're the family of God, the body of Christ. Our life matters how we live. It matters on how we interact. It matters how we love each other and care about each other because it displays the truth of Jesus Christ. And the Corinthians are missing it, I know. We're not missing it in that kind of sense, but God wants to speak to our lives and say that if there's any opposition or anything that's divided in this, you know what? Listen, even in your family, God wants you to do all you can to be at peace with all men. You see, the pause is there to keep us with short accounts, to deal with our hearts with the Lord. What honors God and gives him glory for sure, but the Yosemite moments. One more thing, and then you'll sing a couple of songs for us. I need to share something with you. Really puts it home in our life and in my family's life, what's been going on in our life for a few weeks here. We had a lot of family over. Family's been by our house, and you know, I got sisters and aunts, uncles, I got brothers and daughters, I got a lot of people around. But about 4 or 5 days ago, there was a lot of us, and we were sitting in the front room of my mom's house. And I don't know if all of you know it, but my mom is preparing to go be with the Lord. It's a short time. We don't know when, and we're thankful for everything that we have for her right now. But, you know, it's difficult. You guys all know that? And some family are more difficult than others. Amen? But let me tell you, the church gathered in her front room. It assembled, just like God's talking about. But if we had bitterness in our heart, or we had unforgiveness toward this one, or if we had overwhelmed with the hard things that are going on, and that you get tired, and that you get your patience gets tried, and all the things that go on. But because of what God says, because of the hope of God, because of the truth of God, that we can focus on the things of God, and that God will help us, guide us, lead us, and deal with our heart, we had a Yosemite moment right in the midst of her living room. Some of the most incredible things and the most simple things that you say, wow, God is incredible. He is absolutely amazing. I had the same one on Wednesday night with the kids here. God just really spoke to my heart on that. But you know, that goes on all the time. And I miss them because I have negativity in my heart or self-focus in my brain. I'm worried about what I need to accomplish. God has really worked in my life for me to just sit and see the hand of the Lord and the work of God and not miss what God has because I have my agenda. You know, Yosemite moments are 24/7 in heaven. Isn't that incredible? Those kind of things are going to be from day one to the day next. They're all going to be that way. So Josh, lead us in a little time of examining our heart. You know, do whatever you need to do. If you need to come pray, if you need to ask somebody to forgive you, if you, whatever that is. You can sing the songs, and then we're going to take communion. Go ahead, Josh.
Search for yours, Jesus, take my life and lead me on. Lord, you have my heart, and I will search for yours. Let me be to you a sacrifice. Search for yours, Jesus, take my life and lead me on. Lord, you have my heart, I will search for yours.